Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now we're talking about disciplined faith. Everybody say with me, disciplined faith. So this is part number two. And so we're talking about the disciplines of our faith and that our faith needs to be disciplined. Here is a big one when it comes around to gathering together and partaking the Lord's Supper, or we call it Holy Communion. And I've got my elements in my hand, and those of you online can get your elements too. We'll have ours. We'll be taking it in just a minute. So get your bread, water, juice, or crackers, and get that ready. Now, this is one of two ordinances in the New Testament that God has told us to continually partake of. One of them is baptism, and one of them is communion. This one is a big deal because it requires our commitment, but it also helps when we have the right conduct. So he's talking to the Corinthian church about their conduct at the Lord's Supper. When we come to church, we don't just shuck and jive and move around, but we make sure our conduct is right to be worthy or partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, in a worthy manner. Because if we don't, we can cause some problems. So we got to be disciplined with our faith when we come to the Lord's table and we gather together as a church. All right, now, verse 17, he says, Now, in giving these instructions, these are by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. I do not praise you. Now, he's saying, I'm not praising you. Why? Since you come together not for the better or for the worse. So when you come to church, and particularly when you come to receive communion, you're supposed to come and leave the church and the people of the church better. Not worse. Now, how'd they do that? Let's keep reading. It says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I in part believe it. Now, division is simply a spirit of disunity and division. In other words, there's that word die in the word vision. That means two visions. That means you don't see it, the things with a unity or a oneness with the body or with the Lord, you see it your way, not his way. Amen. How many of you know we're supposed to see and hear and sense the same thing the Lord's doing and saying in the church? So we are to not be divisive, saying I got my religion, this is the way I'm doing it. Amen. We always say your salvation is personal but never private, and there's too many privatized Christians who says I'm going to do it my way. What I heard the Bible say to me in John 6:14-6, I am the way. There's not other ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we all have to line up and get under alignment with whose way? His way. So when we come to the Lord's table, he tells us, remember my body and remember my blood. That's what you're supposed to remember. And you examine yourself. Am I lined up to his way? Not my way. His will, not my will. If you don't, you cause division. Because you have another vision. He said, for there must also be factions among you. And those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, what is a faction? Somebody give me a definition. What comes to mind? groups, okay? We call them cliques, clubs, gangs. Those are contemporary words. Thank you, Brother Fred. Anybody else? What's the word factions? Anybody heard of a political faction? What is a political faction? A political interest group or a party? Amen. We've been telling everybody, okay, make sure you register to vote, because tomorrow you cast your seed. But your seed is always in line with the Lord. Righteousness, right? Morality, truth, based closely aligned with Scripture. You don't vote based on a TV commercial. I didn't get too many amens, but that's okay. You don't vote based on what they promise to give you. You vote what the Lord tells you. Your conscience. You vote the Bible. Praise the Lord. The Bible didn't say you had to like them. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? The answer to that is yes. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. That means we take together. We're in this together. It's a symbol of unity, not a symbol of uniformity. We're not the same, but we're partaking together. Amen. He said, for each, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and the shame of those who have nothing? Who shall say, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I do not praise you. So in other words, God's not getting the glory or the praise out of our division or factionness. He says, verse 23, for I received of the Lord with that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup and after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's why we do it. Verse 27. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, everybody say unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what is an unworthy manner? Again, there's two things, primarily, a spirit of disunity and division. That means an attitude, a disposition that I'm going to do it myself. I don't have to repent of that. I don't have to walk in humility. I did it my way. I'm doing it my way instead of his way. Amen. And then some number two, a spirit of rebellion and disobedience. Disobedience is basically delayed or partial obedience. That means I'm doing what the Lord told me to do, because, you know, when I check in at the table, my commitment needs to be right. My complete obedience must be lined up. That's why I always say keep your repenter close. If you need to judge yourself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. September was a sloppy mess. Get it right. And get back on track with a willingness and an intention. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey his word. Praise the Lord. So delayed or partial obedience, and then disobedience includes willful obstinance or opposition to God's will, God's way, and God's work in your life. If the Lord is saying, you know, like we've been talking about, stirring up our gifts, inviting people to church, we have to examine ourselves. Are we doing that? So that I don't become what? Guilty of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, what are we at? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, look at this, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this reason, many are weak. Now, I wish it wouldn't have said many. But that's what your Bible says, right? Are you reading it off the screen? Many are weak and what? And sick among you, and many sleep. Praise God. We have to be disciplined with our faith when we gather together to partake communion. Let me keep reading. Verse 24, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, disciplined by the Lord, that's what it means, and trained, disciplined and trained, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, we as born again, blood washed, Christians are to strive to work hard and be intentional in for order within and among the church. This is essential. Contention? And it doesn't matter if it happened out there. You don't want to bring it in here because you've gotten it right with God from what happened out there. Contention, chaos, and confusion are not God's desire nor his plan for his people. Tragically, during communion, the Lord's Supper, an event meant to be at the heart of worship is one of the places where divisions within the Corinthian church that we just read was most evident. Now listen what the Passion Translation says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. So we're going back and look at it. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death till his come. So it's a beautiful story that heaven records. Heaven records us. They're looking in on us. And when we partake with one heart, with unity and love, we retell or proclaim the story about Jesus. What does this church exist for? To be the church. And church means the body of Christ. That means we retell the story, what Jesus did. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. There's no other beautiful story to tell than when we come to the table together as one. Not coming to the table saying, you know, I got this going on, you know, my soul is sad, my heart is sick, I got all this strife in my life. It's hard to hook up and be one when you're divided in your heart. It's hard to be loyal to the Lord when your heart is divided. We proclaim or publish or retell to announce, to give official notice, to utter openly in front of heaven, in front of hell and the earth, that we belong to Jesus. We belong to God. Amen. So when believers partake together in the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, they proclaim. Say, we're going to proclaim today. We're going to proclaim today. The covenant meal that heals, that helps, and gives hope should be the most eloquent sermon preached as we gather as a body of believers and Christ followers. And we look back and remember and receive what Jesus has done and look forward to his soon return. So you think about it. When we look back, we remember. When we look at our now, we say, what do we need to receive to show forth his death until he comes? And so we look back for healing. Healing of our past. Because some people think, well, things been so bad. Things been so dark. Things been so ugly in September. That's not the way to look back, because you get a new vision. You think what happened last month or even last several months was so bad that they cannot be forgotten. In a sense, was the Lord can't heal me of that. That's wrong thinking. And then you look at your present and say, well, the Lord can't help me, or nobody else can help me with that. That's wrong thinking. And then we don't look to the future of his soon return, so we get no hope, or take no hope, because every time we take communion, we should be filled up with hope. Jesus is coming back soon. I remember he came and died, but then he's coming back again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we get hope. So we don't leave church hopeless or acting like we're helpless. That's why we have to have disciplined faith. Because religious faith just takes this and thinks of it only as snacks. There's a little cracker, and it's dry, because it's kind of supposed to be unleavened bread. There's a little bit of juice, but what is that going to do me? Wrong thinking. This is supposed to be a revolutionary meal that helps, that heals, that gives you hope. Discipline faith. Oh, we get to take communion today. Everybody should be excited. If there's no joy there, you got to check out what you've been thinking and how your perspective is. Praise the Lord. And so, and when it comes to the communion table, if we to come to the communion table in an unworthy manner means to come into it in a spirit of disunity and division, or a spirit of rebellion and disobedience. Rebellion says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to change. I don't want to come to Jesus. I don't want to get back to God. I don't want to turn my heart on fire again. I don't want to be a witness. I don't want to be a worker. I don't want to be a witness and share my faith. That rebellion will cost you a lot. Christians should first examine and judge themselves, not others. And we should look back, look for our love walk, any infractions in our love walk. Okay, I've operated in the love command, which means I give, I forgive, because you have a love walk and a forgiveness walk. Is anybody having forgiven? Even if they treated me bad, even if they treated me wrong, is there anybody I haven't forgiven? See, righteousness, forgiveness goes back out by the way of the mouth. Amen. Righteousness comes in by the way of the mouth. So that means I got to tell them, Lord, I love you. I love them, and I forgive them. Even if they mistreated you. Now, when you violate or get off the love line, it is the quickest way where weakness, sickness, and premature death attaches itself to your body. He says, but this is the only reason, verse 30, for this cause or this reason, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep or die prematurely. In other words, weakness will attach itself to your body the quickest when you step out of love. and you step out of unforgiveness into unforgiveness. Your honor walk. Christians should be disciplined to be quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to resolve relational conflicts. Don't harbor that stuff in your heart. Don't hold that stuff in your spirit. Discipline focused to overcome the offenses, the bitterness. We must stay disciplined to get rid of any ill will or any animosity, anything that we're holding against somebody, against a fellow believer, that would cause disunity and division in the body. Psalms 139:23, it says this in New Living: "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts." If you are feeling mistreated and being mistreated or maligned, the devil is working on you to get you offended and hurt. And we often say hurting people hurt other people. You lose your compassion and care for everyone because your feelings and your emotions are hurt or you're offended. You step out of love. Sickness and weakness attach itself to your body quickest when love is absent. Sickness and weakness attach itself to your body quickest when love is absent. I've often said to you that the first thing I look at if sickness is starting to get into my body, I'm not saying attacking because the devil's a meanie. And so when sickness comes, if I'm being overcome by those symptoms and sickness, I don't look and blame God. I look to my love walk. Where am I missing it? Thank you for those few amens. So we got to be disciplined when we come to communion. Now let's talk about discipline in our words and our speech. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now the first one's real big because we can have an attitude where we're thinking that this is me. I'm just going through this by myself. And we isolate, we get independent, we get insubordinate, we stop all of our serving because we are hurting or we are helpless, feeling helpless. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. This is about discipline in our speech, but discipline not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You got to be disciplined not to grieve the Spirit. Now, look at what, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working it with his hands, that what is good, that he may have something to give to him that need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed in the day of temptation. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. So as a Christian's uniqueness in the world should be apparent by his or her morality. A Christian's uniqueness in the world should be apparent by his or her morality. Everybody say morality. So verse 25 talks about our mood. Verse 26 and 27 talks about our money. Verse 28 talks about our mouth. Verse 29 and 30 talks about our manners. We see the discipline not to lie. We see the discipline to not to let our anger make us sin and extend past sunset. We say everybody should have the sunset rule. Don't go to bed mad at somebody who you're mad at. We have to have discipline to have biblical anger management. Because if you don't resolve that anger, it will metastasize, as we said before, and it will make you homicidal or suicidal. Holding on to unresolved, unrepented, unrighteous anger will get worse instead of better. We're not to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths. Discipline in our speech. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That means to vex him, to offend him, to sadden him, to make him sorry or sad. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savior. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filters, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For we know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, don't hang around people who are corrupt and carnal. Because they will influence you, not in a good way. So we see also to have discipline with our faith and words, against speaking, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and let no one deceive us with empty words. Wow, the scriptures are very filled with these instructions. So we've seen all of these. We have an invitation for us to discipline our speech or watch what we say. See, it takes discipline to sanctify, strengthen, and sterilize and sanitize our speech. Look at the scripture. For Psalms 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Do you have a guard on your mouth? Do you have a filter? Do you have boundaries for your words? Or do you let it loose based on your emotions and feelings at the moment? Psalms 141, verse 3 in Passion. God, give me the grace to guard my lips from speaking what is wrong. You know, typically what I see much is they profess, for example, I'm trusting God concerning my health. But you're likely to hear something like this. Listen to this. I'm sure I'm going to get the flu. Because some people tell you, you're going to get the flu shot? You're going to get the flu vaccine? I've got this pain in my such and such. I hear or overhear the well-meaning Christians express and explain pain and the problems that they're experiencing. I got attacked or something hit me and I feel this pain. And we think it's okay if we do it in private or in the house. But we hadn't let the Lord set a guard over our mouth and watch our lips. We become factual or feeling reporters or what the devil is and the demons are doing unknowingly and unintentionally. We update the problem. And we serve the problem by talking and speaking about it in that way. We can call it undisciplined speech. Oh, yes, check with people. You know, as they say, you know, in Jesus' name, praying about that thing. And then a few days later, they'll be quick to tell you that they got just as sick as they and said they'd be because they're talking about it. They're bringing it back up. You always update. I remember Brother Hagin said that in school, when we were in school. He said, when you go to, you know, because some people are thinking, I need a psychologist, I need therapy. You better get a Christian therapist. And you better be one that has understanding of the word of faith and the Holy Spirit. Because when they drag all that stuff up out of you, it might have been 4 years or four decades ago. They bragging it out of you. What are they doing? You're updating the problem. You're bringing it right up to current. And you feel the same hurt of 4 years ago or 40 years ago. You got to be disciplined in your speech. Now, Brother Hagin said that because when he got healed, remember he got healed? He got healed of that deformed heart, that incurable blood disease, and partial paralysis. He couldn't walk. He was bedfast for 16 months, almost 16 months. And he couldn't walk. He could not. His heart beat irregularly. He had a problem with his heart. He had three incurable blood diseases. And God raised him up miraculously by the power of God at 17 years old. So he's 17 years old. He went back to school, got caught up. But then everybody was talking to him. How you feeling, Kenneth? How you feeling? How you feeling? And he started talking about the problem unknowingly, unintentionally. He said he talked, and he said he's talking to everybody. He said, oh, yeah, you're the miracle man. You're a miracle man. I remember you were this, and you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do this. And yeah. And he kept agreeing and talking about what he used to couldn't do. And he said he got to a point where he almost felt every symptom come back to him. And he said, Lord, what's going on? He said, you're serving the problem. You're talking about the problem. And I know sometimes people just won't be informed. Some people just nosy. But some people want to be informed, but they're not necessarily your faith friend. And you're talking about the problem, and you're not dealing with it. You're serving it. And you're updating it. That's why we have to be disciplined in our speech. Everybody say, disciplined in my speech. So you know, he shared that about himself. He said, man, I felt my heart starting to flutter like it was before. I felt weak in my body. Shortness of breath. He said, I couldn't hardly walk. He said, this everything was coming back to me. Why? Because he was talking about it. It is imperative and extremely important and necessary that you learn to harness and understand how to use the power of words. And yet, if you're like me, because I include myself in this, you still find that speaking faith-filled words constantly is tough to do. It's easier to be silent or to sulk when things are going bad. Can anybody relate to that? I've been at it for many years, and despite all the times I spent on and all of the experience I've had, it's still something I have to watch at all times. And like me, it's something you have to watch at all times. You have to keep your mouth in line. You see, the world around us is in a negative flow. It's always going negative, nasty, bad, right? It's like a rushing river. It's always pulling you, trying to get you to flow with it. And so we encourage you to become more disciplined and discerning what you watch, because if you program that TV too much, you're going to be talking like TV. If you're in social media too long, you're going to be flowing in that social media. TV, news, movies, internet browsing. See, when you deposit words and images into your mind and heart, that will impact and influence what you think and what you say. This is good instruction this morning. Amen. Living by faith and speaking words of faith is like trying to paddle upstream. You can't do it. You can do it, but it's a great deal of work. And there's never a time where you can afford to take a vacation from it. All you have to do is relax a little bit and let you'll start drifting back down the river, the currency of the world. Make a decision at the communion table today. I'm going to be disciplined right now and set a watch over my lips. Determined to consistently fill your mouth with God's word. Attend to my words. Incline your ear to his sayings. Let God's word be your watch in everything you say, and take it a little further upstream. Can I have an amen with that? Now listen to the scriptures here that really talk about how bad our words can get. Listen to this. James 4:11, the Passion Translation. James 4:11, the Passion Translation. It says, "Dear friends, as part of God's family, never speak against another family member." Now, I always say that applies twofold, your natural family and your spiritual church family. Never speak against another family member. For when you slander a brother or sister, you violate God's law of love. Now, remember, going back to communion. When you step out of love, you attract weakness and sickness quicker than anything else. Never speak against what? Another family member. For when you slander a brother and sister, the word slander is the word that is also synonymous with the devil. It's called diabolos. That means when we slander with our lips, we participate in the devil's work and not God's work. Because we're not in law. Love, excuse me, we're not in love, the God, operating in the love of God. We're operating in hatred. We contribute to their downfall, their demise, and their destruction. And you think about it. You come to the table of the Lord, and you're on your knees, so to speak, or you're bowing, and the Lord says, "You've been a killer. You've been a killer last month. You contributed to someone else's downfall, their demise or their destruction, because you wagged your tongue and talked about them." For this cause. Praise God. It says you violate the law, God's law of love, and your duty is not to make yourself a judge or of the law by saying what it doesn't apply to you, but your duty is to obey it. It's the greatest expression of love is to obey it. We make ourselves a judge of the law by judging other people. But the Bible says you judge ourselves. Y'all still good? Proverbs 16:20, Passion Translation. A twisted person spreads rumors. What kind of person? A twisted person spreads rumors. A whispering gossip ruins good friendship. Sometimes people don't realize why people run away from them, and their friendships are ruined when they've had them. Because they're a what? They're a rumor spreader, and they're a gossiper. Undisciplined speech. Undisciplined speech. Proverbs 12:13, Passion Translation. The wicked will get trapped in their words of gossip. What will they do? They get trapped in their words of gossip, slander and lies. They'll get trapped in gossip, slander and lies. But it says, for the righteous, honesty is its own defense. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a gossip merely reveal the wounds of his own soul. Like we said before, hurting people hurt other people. If your spirit and soul are hurt and injured, you're going to be suicidal or homicidal. You're going to hurt other people. And it says, and his slander penetrates into the innermost being. And we often call that the two-edged sword. When you go out to slice up or cut up somebody, cut down somebody, it's cutting you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Preach it, Pastor. Okay, last discipline. Y'all ready? Philippians chapter 3. Discipline when we come and take communion. We're not coming here just to take snacks. Discipline our speech. This is a big deal. Because you think about if they did a criminal report on what you did with your mouth last month, would they find any crimes? If they did a criminal investigation of everything that came out of your mouth last month, would they find any violations of the law of love? Because, see, you don't need a gun to be a killer. 1 inch below your nose. Life and death are where? In the power of the tongue. Hallelujah. Discipline in our speech. So I always say you have to judge yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to get rid of every complaint. I'm going to get rid of all my complaining, all of my criticizing, all of my judging, because a lot of times we're hurting and then we take it out and lash out on other people. Hallelujah. Our flesh is stirred up and not our spirit is stirred up when we're hurting. And we start chewing on our brothers and sisters. Praise God. You say, Lord, I'm not going to leave any bite marks on anybody. You heard the word backbiting, right? Talk behind their back. Don't leave any bite marks on anybody. Praise the Lord. Walk in love. Walk in love. Whew, the Holy Spirit is so precious here. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen. The last discipline is that we got to be all in for Christ. When we take communion, we're saying, I'm all in. Now, there's three disciplines we're going to reveal here, but let's get to it first. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you, write the same to you is not tedious, but it is safe. Everybody say, the Lord's word is safe. So he said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. In other words, these are very religiously people that try to pull you out of your righteousness in Christ. That's all I want to say for that moment because it takes a lot to explain that. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What's the safe thing for you to do in October, November, December? Rejoice in the Lord. That's safe. Everybody say that's safe. That means rejoice in what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord will do. That's safe. Everybody say that's safe. And then no confidence in the flesh, which is legalism, is unsafe and it's tedious. That means we put down our boasting and our bragging about what we've done, what we do, what we accomplished. Self-righteousness. We brag on the Lord, right? So when you don't rejoice in the Lord, because he said, remember. So this is not just reflection. It's celebration. It's rejoicing. Whew, you died for me. You shed your blood for me. Your body was broken for mine. So I don't have to be broken. Amen. I have all the promises. The new covenant is mine. I have a better covenant established on better promises. I'm rejoicing. I'm not just reflecting. I'm rejoicing. And when I stop rejoicing, I stop receiving what he has done in his broken body and his shed blood. And when I don't rejoice in what he's done, I gravitate back to having confidence in my flesh. I start talking about my faith and what my faith did and what how good I am, how goody two-shoes I am, and how I'm keeping all the rules and regulations and regimens. I prayed for 5 hours. Confidence in the flesh. I got up early this morning and sought the Lord for 3 hours. Confidence in the flesh. I read 10 chapters today. Confidence in the flesh. Y'all got real quiet. Verse 4, as though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I so more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. So Paul begins to give his resume. And he says, this is my resume. If anybody wants to have confidence in the flesh, look at my resume. His resume is stellar. He's a 5-star Christian. You know, what he's saying here in relationship to the flesh, he says, I'm a 5-star Christian. I might even be 6 stars. It's not even 6 stars. But he said, I'm a 5-star Christian. Look at all I, but I could boast in that, but I won't. And so he draws a picture before the people and says, this is my ledger I'm putting before you. Now listen to this. Keep going. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, he says, I'm putting a gain and loss. Or we might say in business, profit and loss. He's putting a loss ledger. He said, all the stuff that I accomplished in the natural, they're loss. Now listen to this. This word loss is a Greek word, liability. So he said, my ethnicity is a liability. Tribe of Benjamin, stock of Israel. My education is a liability. My experience is a liability. My expertise in the Jewish religion is a liability. So he says, I'm putting all the things that were on my resume that are stellar and glowing and show that I'm a 5-star Christian. This is a loss. This is a liability. If I lean toward that, I'm going to lose Christ. Let's keep going. He says, look at how many times he says loss. Verse 8, he says in verse 7, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, of whom I suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So he said, I'm losing all of my experience and ethnicity and pedigree and prestige and performance and expertise. I'm laying that all down for the knowledge of Christ. And I count them as rubbish. You know what rubbish is? Cow dung. That means he says all this stuff I've accomplished is cow patties compared to the excellency and the knowledge of Christ, of whom I suffered the loss of all things. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or have already perfected, I press on. Are you going to press on today, church? That I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold on me, of me. But brother, I do not count myself who have apprehended. I don't think I've arrived and sit down and settle and compromise or get comfortable. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. People who are bound by legalistic and ritualistic beliefs have so much confidence in their flesh and they don't rejoice in the Lord. That means it's unsafe. You're going to go through an unsafe passage into October and November and December and 2025. We got to say, I'm going to be the one who rejoices in the Lord and puts no confidence in my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. I'm going to lean on the Lord. Are y'all seeing this today? And it takes discipline to pursue and press toward God's plan for your life. Will you do it? Will you do it this morning? Will you do it this month? Will you do it through the rest of this year? Press and pursue God's plan for your life. The Christian believer who longs to finish well will cultivate three things. Write these down. The discipline of focus. He said, this one thing I do. Striving for the single goal, the one thing until its completion, undeterred by the obstacles of the taunts of the crowd. Don't let an obstacle stop you. Don't let the crowd convince you and influence you to stop being focused. You need the discipline of focus. Everybody say the discipline of focus. Number two, the discipline of forgetting. This is a big one, guys. This is a big one, ladies. This is a big one, saints. Because if you don't learn to forget, you'll never go forward in God. Forget those things was behind. Paul had to forget how he persecuted and had saints and Christians murdered before his Christ conversion, before his experience with Jesus. He killed Christians. He could have been paralyzed and in perpetual therapy because he was a murderer. He said, I injured the church, but he had to learn to forget. I tell people all the time, you got to learn to forget and you got to learn to forgive. Learn to forget helps you put things out of your mind and count them over to oblivion. In other words, it's not that you don't remember it, you don't respond to any memory of it. You got to learn to forget and you got to learn to forgive to get things out of your heart. Everybody say, learn to forget and learn to forgive. You got to have discipline of forgetting, refusing to be paralyzed or rendered complacent by the past. Oh, I stepped out and I got hurt this time. They jumped all over me this time. People talked about me that time. Or perhaps, you know, nobody likes it when I go press into God. They don't want me too spiritual. You got to learn to forget and you got to learn to forgive. Number three, the discipline of following. Everybody say the discipline of focus, the discipline of forgetting, and the discipline of following. So that's intensely pursuing the calling of the Christian life until victory has been won and experienced. Motivation keeps you going, but discipline keeps you growing and going towards your goal. Focus, because focus is a choice. And we're going to take the choice today. to follow Jesus. We must focus on our processes and the plans and the pathways God has revealed to our heart. It's not over. Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to pray, and we're going to receive communion in just a second. Father God, we thank you that each and every one heard the disciplines that we must have with our faith, the discipline of faith we must have. When we come together, it should be for the better and not for the worse. When we come together, it should be for Christ and not our crisis. When we come together, it should be for our common unity and community and not disunity or division.